Would you turn with me tonight to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13? I want to start tonight on a series. I don't know, you know, two messages or five messages. I have no idea. But we'll see how it goes. I want to start just, we'll title it, Redeemed from the Curse of the Law, Galatians 3:13. We have been redeemed from the curse of the law. You know verse 13 very well. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Now, verse 14 has to come with that because it tells us why. That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And so we have blessings that come upon us because of what Jesus did for us. And now you look back at the life of Abraham and you ask yourself a question, was Abraham a blessed man? Well, absolutely he was. Did he have trials and tribulations and difficulties? He did. But he was a blessed man. And the reason is a reason for him being blessed, and we'll see that, because that's what God has in his mind for us, is to be a people that are blessed, but that depends upon a whole lot. And so you would simply say, well, what is a curse? Well, a curse is a penalty for disobedience. It's that simple. It's a penalty for disobedience. If you disobey God, you're going to come under a certain amount of a penalty for that. Now, we know that Christ has taken the penalty for us. Yes, that stands there, but you can't go sin against light and think that something's not going to happen, because God will deal with that kind of thing. And so, but how many Christians believe that this Galatians 3:13 is something that belongs to them personally in an absolute sense? I mean, just as much as John 3:16 or other passages that deal with salvation, that God hath delivered us from the powers of darkness. He has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, and we do have an inheritance. We do have benefits and provisions that have been given to us, and there's a redemption that's taking place that we don't have to be under the penalty for disobedience because of what Jesus did for us. Now, that's important for us to get a hold of, because if Jesus died for us, shed his blood for us, that we might have forgiveness of sins and all the other benefits that come with that, then that means that we have the right and the privilege to appropriate everything that he gives to us in his promises and that provision. It belongs to us. And so this certainly refers back to the Old Testament, the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience. We're all very, 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 very familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 28. The first part of that 14 verses tells us all the blessings that come for obedience. Very simply, you can read it and see it will be in there a few times over the series. But you read from there, verse 15 and following, it says all these curses come for what? Disobedience. Or you can say rebellion. A rejection of God's will. And so redemption is simply the price that he paid to release us from the curse. That's what he did. He paid a price to redeem us from the curse. And what price did he pay? Well, he paid the price of himself. He gave his life. He shed his blood. He atoned for our sins that we might be redeemed from what? The curse of the law. Well, you see, there's a punishment that is threatened for disobedience. You can see that if you read through the Bible very clearly, that there is a certain threat, if you want to use that term, for disobedience. You cannot willfully go against what God says and not have some repercussion come back to you. There's going to be consequences for the choices you make. You cannot sin with impunity. You cannot just go down the road and do anything you want to and nothing ever happened. It may not happen for a long time, but generally it always does, sooner or later in time or eternity. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. And so we look at this and see the curse of the law is the same as the penalty for sin. So when a person sins, then there's going to be a penalty for that. We know what Romans 6:23 says, don't we? Have you told that to somebody lately? The wages of sin is death. But there's a gift that comes from God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 18, he says that the soul that sinneth shall what? He shall die. And that's God's view of sin, that if you sin, the soul that sinneth shall die. Now, God made a provision for all that, but still that has to stand in place as far as the principles are concerned, what the Bible says. So Christ has redeemed us from really the punishment we deserve for sin. I've got something I don't deserve. You got something you don't deserve. You didn't deserve forgiveness. You didn't deserve his mercy. You don't deserve anything that God gives you. It's all his grace that comes to you. You just believe that and receive that and let him be Lord of your life, and you enter into that relationship with him. But it says he was being made a curse for us. Is that what it says? Jesus was made a curse for us. In other words, we're talking about him standing in what we would say in a theological sense, the vicarious substitutionary atonement. We use those big words, vicarious, just means that somebody is entering into something identifying with you. Substitution is somebody substituting in your place or your stead for you. And atonement means something that where there's a covering that takes place, something that's just the blood that is paid as a price for the penalty of sin, and it covers your sins in the eyes of God. God accepts that. And that is a big term, vicarious substitutionary atonement. But that's what Jesus did. And if you look at that, and we've taught on this a long time ago about the exchange that took place at the cross. A lot of old theologians talked about that. You don't hear much about it today. But there was an exchange that took place at the cross. Jesus stood in your stead that you might receive forgiveness. He took the guilt and the shame and the condemnation legally that you might be able to be delivered from that guilt and shame because he offers to you forgiveness. He became poor that you might become rich. He became, as the Bible says, wounded for our transgressions and our sickness and our diseases that we might receive healing. And he became all. He became a curse that we might receive the blessings. So everything that is negative, in a sense, came upon Jesus in order that everything positive could come upon us. Did you understand that? So you deserved death, but somebody came in and took your place and went to the death chambers for you, that you might go free. So this is all done in a legal sense where there's an identification there that Christ identified with us, and then we identify with him by faith through Jesus Christ, is what the Bible teaches us. Isaiah 53, very clearly, it would do you good to read through that some, that he was wounded for our transgressions, that God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Yet he was without sin. He was holy. He was blameless. He never, ever did anything. Yet he received the judgment of a criminal. Yet he was not a criminal. The criminal that he received the judgment for was you and I. I mean, we were the Barabbas that was released, as the Bible speaks about. So, again, whatever the curse of the law is, we need to know about that. And we need to understand that. Because, again, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, him who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So it's called imputation, that something was imputed to him, our sins, and then therefore, because of our faith, something is imputed to us. We're not inherently righteous. Hello. We're not inherently by nature righteous people. We're born sinners. But then he imputes or accounts that to our account. It's like you are deeply in debt. Somebody transfers some funds to your account and you become rich. That's what he did. You have to appropriate that. That belongs to you. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about this substitution or imputation or identification with Christ. And so we need to understand about the curse of the law, because the reason we do is because Christ was made a curse for us, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon us. And so if we want to have the blessings, we have to understand something about what the curse is all about. Again, this is an exchange that took place. He was rejected. We are accepted. He became wounded for our sicknesses and diseases that we might have prosperity and have health in our life. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 to where we would talk about the first mention of this in the Bible. And the first time you'll find the word curse come up is in Genesis chapter 3 beginning in verse 14 and on. Because here he's speaking about after sin something had happened. And I want us to make a note of something here that's very important, as you will see. This is after they had sinned against God. The serpent had came in, had lured Eve to be able to, you know, make a decision against what God had planned for them. Adam entered into it, and that created a big problem. Now, here's the conversation that takes place. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto the serpent, okay, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon the belly thou shalt go, and the dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. Now that's a curse. Apparently, that wasn't true before this. Now I don't know what he did and how he got around and what he ate and everything else, but it was something bigger, better than all of this. Now what do you see there that would be obvious to you if you go back into the garden condition and you see that everything was so blessed and so wonderful? I mean, it was paradise, folks. Let's read on. Just think about this, verse 15. And I will put enmity or hostility between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's speaking of the coming of Jesus. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast listened unto the voice of thy wife, men take heed, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of that. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and on and on. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat thy bread, until thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. And so, what took place at this time when the curse was made? What took place? Somebody, can you tell me? Think about what took place. Because they were in paradise. Everything was perfect. I mean, the ground apparently just bore forth fruit. And apparently everything was just good as it could be. And I'll tell you what it was. It was a change of condition. Mark it. Change of condition took place. They were in a place of blessing. They were in a place of prosperity. They were in a place of everything that you could think that's positively good upon their lives. But something changed at the moment sin came in. And you see that the curse came in. You see the change of the condition of the serpent. You see the change of the condition of the ground. You see something took place as far as man's concerned, because he was supposed to live forever. But now he's going to die. He didn't die right away. Because if I take that literally, we know that there was a spiritual death, and later will come a physical death, an eternal death, if they don't come to know Jesus Christ and come under the shedding of his blood. We read in verse 21 where Adam was, he made coats of skins and clothed them. And so that says something, I think, in type about the atonement that took place where God offered them for forgiveness. So that's the first mention of a curse. It's something that's a result from sin. A curse is a result of something called sin, disobedience, rebellion, going against the enlightened will of God that you have. Now that's all through the Bible. We already know all of that. But here we see the first mention of it, what happens, the change of condition. And that's what happens to people who seem to be doing good. And then when they are rebellious and disobedient and go their own way, over time, conditions change. Not for the better, but for the worse. Now we turn it all around, and you see also people who come to Jesus Christ who are full of illness and sickness and poverty and many things. And when they come to Christ, something happens that a change of condition takes place back to the blessings, because that's what God wanted to do for his people. And so again, a curse refers to this condition imposed upon those who are under a penalty for disobedience. That's what a curse is. It's a penalty for disobedience. And we see that right here. Now, can they repent and escape from that penalty? Did God leave a provision here that something could happen that could change the conditions back to being blessed? Although there would still be a certain amount of things that would stay that way that God pronounced as far as the earth was concerned and the death of man. But could it change back to where God offered forgiveness that a man could repent and be restored to God and receive the blessings? Well, absolutely. Or else we wouldn't have the New Testament. Wouldn't mean anything to us whatsoever. So that's seriously what it says. Now over in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we go there, we're all familiar with this. The first 14 verses. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we know, if we read this very carefully, and the first 14 verses, how it reads. And it's important to recognize that in verse 1 of chapter 28, it shall come to pass that if thou shalt hearken diligently, if thou shalt listen by listening, pay attention. Don't just kind of be listening to the world and its music and all of its talk and try to listen to God. You got to get alone. You got to be still. You got to listen. You got to pay attention. Unto the voice of the Lord thy God to do what? To observe, to do all his commandments which I have commanded thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt listen unto the voice of thy Lord God. And you start reading the blessings. It's the one simple condition. Like Jeremiah 7:23, if you obey my voice, you'll be my God, and I'll be your people. So one condition that God had before the law. It was the one thing that he required of Adam and Eve. Just walk with me, listen to me, and obey me. Do what I say. And it's the same thing today. It hasn't changed one bit. Just listen to me and apply what I say to you. Put it to work in your life. Yes, there's a struggle. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, there'll be trials. Yes, it's a warfare. Yes, 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 yes. Okay. But why are you going to sit there and argue over that? If you're going to get an attitude that you're going to argue, why is God this way? And why does God allow these things? And why do people do this? And why is it so hard? If you get that kind of attitude, then you are under a spirit of rebellion towards God. You don't even know God to have that kind of attitude. How could you say you know Him who loves you and has given so much to you, and then you start questioning Him? You might have some questions about why did this happen to this person, but there's always an answer to that. I don't know all the answers. But I do know one answer, that what God has revealed in Deuteronomy 29:29 belongs to me, and it belongs to you and to our children forever. And there are certain things we might not ever be able to understand, but what we do have is what we're supposed to understand. That's what we have to apply. The light that He gives us, we apply that. That's what God looks at in your heart. And you build up all these little straw men and imaginary arguments against God, you'll get nowhere. The devil will keep you blind the rest of your life. He just simply says, pay attention to me. Just like a parent says to its child. Just like anybody. Just pay attention to what's being said. The reason America is in such a condition of a curse today is because nobody's been paying any attention. Everybody's stuck their head in the sand, going their own way, done their own thing. That's why we have so many problems today. That's the biggest problem in the church, and people don't pay attention to what God is saying. And so we look here and we see all of this in these first 14 verses. What you see here is improvements of conditions. You see supply, success, fulfillment, joy, prosperity. You see an improvement, don't you? I mean, you cannot read that and not see that. I mean, you're going to be blessed coming in and blessed going out. I mean, everything's going to be blessed simply because you listen. What is God saying to you? So it's too hard to obey God. Then you need to get saved. You need to have an attitude adjustment. I mean, something's got to change. But then you get down to verse 15, and it turns around, and the things don't improve. The opposite is true. The conditions change for the worse. In verse 15, it goes on, if you read further down, it says in verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not, just that one word, if you don't want to listen, if you're going to be rebellious and hard-headed and stubborn unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, thou that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now you can debate it, you can argue it, you can scream, yell, holler, write all the discourses and books and volumes you want to, get on the internet and run off your mouth all you want to. It ain't going to change what the Bible says. It's still there. And you got to come back to the first 14 verses and realize that God is speaking to you through His Word and by His Spirit. And you read in verse 22, for example, the Lord shall smite thee. This is physical. The Lord shall smite thee with consumption, with a fever, with an inflammation, and with extreme burning, with the sword and the blasting, with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. That's pretty serious stuff, I would say. Verse 27, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, with the hemorrhoids, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou cannot be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness, and blindness, and astonishment of heart. And thou shalt grope at noonday, as the blind gropeth in darkness. And thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Folks, that's not a good condition. Verse 35, the Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy feet unto the top of thy head. You know, the penalty for sin was death. But what we don't see here is death. What we see is basically a clear picture of the penalty that came upon people because of sin. It was like a foretaste of death because of disobedience. The experiencing of all of these things that are so ugly. Who wants to experience any of this? The depression, the oppression, and all of the physical and financial and domestic problems that can arise simply out of rebellion and disobedience are written right here. And it's like some people would come to the place, they wish they were dead, because it's like a foretaste of death. But see, Jesus put a provision in there, did He not? That because of your sin, the penalty for sin is death. Then if you will repent and receive Jesus Christ, then that penalty will be removed from you. Thus, we have Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Why? That the blessings of Abraham could come. In other words, your conditions can be improved. But not just because you say, I believe, but because you believe and you start listening and you start changing and you start obeying and applying certain things to your life. And so forgiveness was offered in a time of restoration began to take place in people's lives. Now go over to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, we'll go back to Exodus chapter 12. You remember that in Genesis there was a prophecy given in reference to the captivity that God would send them for 430 years. Remember that? How many of you are familiar with that? Okay? Okay, that's what was said that these for a long period of time that until it be fulfilled. Well, in Exodus chapter 12, and verse 40, now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Talking about the Bible being accurate. It's very accurate. But we go back to chapter 12 here and we realize here that they were in this bondage in Egypt. Now while they were in bondage in Egypt, they were in captivity, they were in poverty, things didn't go very well. There's a lot of problems. A lot of them had serious problems in their life. Because they were under this, curse or judgment, captivity for disobedience and rebellion to God. God takes a man called Moses, rises him up, sends him to Egypt for what purpose? To bring the children of Israel out of that bondage. But here we get into this condition that takes place right here. And we read in verse 3 and following where he says this is a preparation for Passover as you begin to read it. And you see what's happening. Because as you begin to read this, it really is enlightening because God has said, I'm going to deliver these people. And he tells us in the Bible, in many places like Romans 15, all this for our learning. There's lessons here that God wants us to see that pertain to redemption, that foreshadow the redemption of Christ to come in the Old Testament. Like verse 3, speak you unto the congregation of Israel, saying in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb. According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, and shall make account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day in the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And that they shall take of the blood, strike it on the two side post and on the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat it. And that's just almost like a picture of the cross there because you have a cross right there, the upper and the side post there that are put there. Now what we see here is the blood makes atonement. We know that God had told them, I'm going to send a death angel over Egypt and all of the firstborn are going to die. Now, what was the angel looking for? The angel was simply looking for the blood on the doorpost. And if he saw that, he would pass over that house. Passover simply means he would not bring judgment upon that household. God was bringing judgment upon Israel because they were Egypt because they were holding back the release of God's people. And so God was saying, I'm going to deliver you from the hand of Pharaoh. I'm going to deliver you out of that bondage. And this is what he promised to them. Now, in verse 7, we go back there, and we've already read that, and they shall take of the blood and strike it up on the two side posts, on the upper door post, wherein they shall eat, and they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat. Eat now of it raw, nor eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs, and with the appurtenance therein. And he shall be let, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it. Now listen to what he says to them. Notice how he's preparing them to be ready to go. Watch this. And your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, because it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. I don't know how else you can read it. That's divine preservation. God's protecting them. And then he goes on and he says, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. And that's why we have, because Jesus fulfilled all this, that's why we have what we call communion or the Passover. And so what you see here in verses 8 through 13, you see, be ready to go, fully dressed. So they put the door over the post, ate the lamb, and they left. Well, what was the condition of them when they left? A change of conditions took place. Before they left, they were in not very good condition. But when they left, they went out with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among them. Now, I'm not making that up, because we go to Psalms 105 and verse 37, which confirms this. This is what God says about this. And this is an amazing thing that brings out again that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. If he's done that in the Old Testament in this way to show us that we have a better covenant, then we ought to pay attention to it. Psalms 105 and verse 37. He barked them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among the tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, and the fear of them fell upon them. How about that? Now, is that something that's telling us that something changed for the positive in their lives? And that's what the blessings are, because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We're under the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not under the law, nor the curses of the law, if we are listening and obeying what the Holy Spirit is saying to us through His Word as He convicts us and reveals things to us and calls us to walk in obedience to God. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 2. We're very familiar with this passage of Scripture too, but we have to go there. We're just laying the groundwork right now is all we're doing. We've got a long ways to go. Proverbs 26, verse 2. As the bird by wandering, as a swallow by flying, so the curse calls us shall not come. That's kind of a strange way of saying things, but it's talking about here as the bird just darts around in different places and kind of arbitrarily going this way and landing nowhere in particular. So a curse cannot come without a cause. And so what he's saying here, you got a destination, you're going to land in that destination. Something has to be a cause. One translation would say that the curse cannot come unjustified. Another would say it cannot come undeserved. So all he's saying here very clearly is that like a bird darts about, there's no object really in his sight to land upon, so the curse cannot come without a cause. It has to have a reason to come in your life. You have to open a door for a curse to come in your life. It cannot come arbitrarily. It has to have a specific word from God that God is sending that judgment, that curse upon your life. It's kind of like a Matthew 12, when you cast a spirit out of a person, it goes about wandering around and looking for dry places, and it can't find anywhere, but it comes back to this place, and it finds that that house has not been swept and garnished, so it comes back to that place and lands right there because the door is open still. And so he's warning us here about the fact that these curses don't come without a cause. And I like that, because that means that a curse cannot come into my life nor your life because of voodoo. Cannot come because some witch tries to say something over you, or somebody just arbitrarily curses you. You know, people curse people. They really do. They curse God. And people will say things and everything. But you see, the only door that the devil can get in your life is fear. In a lot of countries, you have a lot of this going on where these witch doctors will try to put some curse over people and go through their little, you know, cantations and hocus pocus, whatever, and try to place some curse on some individuals. And people get afraid, and it opens up a door. And the devil's able to get into life because of fear. But we go, again, we see evil men curse God, but God's people have to be a reason for a curse to come. It just cannot come arbitrarily. And I'm not saying that a curse comes immediately, but I'm telling you this, an attitude of disobedience, an attitude of rebellion. I'm not talking about a person who might have I need to have more light, I need to see clearer. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who got an attitude of rebellion. They open the door up to a curse. You know why? They refuse to take the time to sit down, read, study, and listen. And what most people do, what a rebel does when he reads the word, he's always fighting it, looking for excuses, justifying it, arguing with it, debating about it, trying to overthrow it, because he does not want to surrender to the Almighty God. Just doesn't want to surrender. And what they'll do, a lot of them, they'll start looking for passages, the apparent contradictions. They look for all of those. Why? They're looking for an excuse to remain in their sins, to justify it. That's exactly what they're doing. And so, you remember, Goliath was prating about cursing David? Well, we know the end of that story. David didn't get cursed. It seemed like Goliath got it thrown back in his head. He's the one who went down. And so you see people who can go about and try to bring all that fear upon God's people and say all these things and try to bring it upon them, and everybody begins to cower and be intimidated and afraid and everything else. Just like our society today. Everybody's trying to make everybody afraid. That's what the government wants. Intimidate you. Make you afraid. Fear no man. I promise you, you should fear no man. You have no reason to fear a man. You respect authorities. It's a different thing. But when somebody intimidates you and threatens to do things, hey, man, commit your life to the Lord. Everything will work out just fine. God can throw the rock right in their head if he wants to. So the curses have to have a divine justification. There has to be a reason. There has to be a cause. It has to be something that is solid, that is clear, concise. There is no doubt about it whatsoever. It can't come arbitrarily. It's a just cause. And so people can try all they want to pronounce a curse upon you or your family or this church or whatever. I mean, I've seen people try to do a lot of things and go out of here and say things about this church or about me, blah, 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 blah. They don't come to pass. Generally, what you see is it comes back on them because they're the ones who are doing the reviling. So you have to have an open door. Turn over to Numbers chapter 23 because, again, this is an amazing, amazing story here that really clears a whole lot up as far as I'm concerned, because this is a time that when Balaam, you know, was the king Balak tried to solicit Balaam to get the children of Israel to, you know, pronounce a curse upon them. Because Balak didn't like them. He wanted something to happen to them. It's kind of like Iran with Israel today. I just hate them. Ain't nothing changed. And so you read in verse 5 here, Numbers 23, and the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. When God tells you to speak something, you speak what he says. And he turned unto him, and lo, he stood in his by his burnt sacrifice and all of the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come curse me, Jacob, and come defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like this. And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse my enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them. Because God wouldn't let him curse them. He couldn't do it. And then in verse 14, and he brought him into a field of Zophim of the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars and offered a bullock and a ram on altar. And he said unto Balak, stand here by the burnt offering while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth. Again, God, when God speaks, folks, it's his word. And said, go again unto Balak, and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering, the princes of Moab, and with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear, listen unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, then shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, shall not it make good? Behold, I received a commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. That's good news. He hath not, listen to this, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him. The shout of a king is among them. God barked them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, whom hath God wrought. In other words, God had blessed these people. There was no iniquity there. No perverseness. There was nothing there that God could say justifies a curse. Now, how does God look at our lives? Does he look at our lives and say the same thing, that there's nothing there that justifies some penalty for disobedience, such as a curse in your life? Now, we know what happened if you go over to chapter 25 and you realize what Balaam did. Balaam was so covetous, and this is why he fell away. And this is why it talks about the doctrine of Balaam in the book of Revelation, and why Peter talks about this, you know, this man that was, he was crazy. He was a mad man because he was so covetous. He had to have that money. He devised a way, I know how to get Israel to fall. How? Well, we just get them out there and we take them to a great big party, get some women to come out there and start dancing around. You get them excited and they will begin to invite them over and begin to have a party and have sex with them, and they will begin to sin. And then God will have to judge them because of iniquity. And that's exactly what chapter 25 says happened. And that's why God judged this man who wanted to die the death of a righteous man. But Balaam went to hell. He was a false prophet. He sold out his soul for money, just like Judas did. And so we see there, to me, it's a marvelous thing to look at, to think that nobody can pronounce a curse upon you or me or this church or anybody else unless God sees a cause. It cannot happen. And that's important to note. And so, what do we have to be afraid of? The only one person we have to fear is God. And whatever He says, and sometimes He speaks through the mouth of men and pronounces certain things and says things. And it becomes very important for us to listen to what's being said. We'll come into all of that as we go down. So Satan works through fear, and people can be so superstitious about certain things. You know, if a black cat runs in front of you or you go under a ladder, and all the superstitions that people seem to get themselves all in a tizzy about, and they begin to fear. And they open the door up then for Satan to come in and to play games with their mind and something to happen in their lives. And so, again, you know, what was George Bush? Remember they had these little dolls of George Bush they were sticking pins in, trying to somehow or another put curses on George Bush back in his administration? Well, that's what liberals try to do all the time. The media tries to do that with all their words, but it doesn't work. But witches try to place a hex on people. People try to come in and bind up meetings. Remember one time Smith Wigglesworth wrote about people sitting there on a certain row when they were trying they had their hands crossed, and when they were trying to bind a meeting? He was a big old man. He walked over and picked up, I guess they had those pews kind of laying. He went over and picked it up, and they all just fell out of the pew, and he chased them out of the building. That was Smith. It was his way of doing things. But they're trying to bind the meeting up. See, the devil always wants to try to bind something up, but he can't do it. He can't do it unless there's a cause. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. But that has to be through a relationship, no doubt, in all of our lives. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Remember when Paul was preaching in Acts chapter 13 and that one to that one man, the sorcerer, tried to come along and keep him from preaching to the deputy, trying to pervert the ways of God and to stop him? Did it work? No, it didn't. Matter of fact, Paul spoke divinely. A pronouncement came out of his mouth. And that man was smitten with blindness for a season. God stopped that man. And that was a curse that God allowed to come on that man because he was trying to pervert the right ways of God and try to stop the gospel from going forth. And that's the kind of authority that God says that He's given to us. I mean, we have nothing to fear. The devil can't overcome a Christian unless a Christian opens a door. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil in your life. And that's an important aspect of the Christian life, is not to give that door open, because God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. And the one big door that the devil can get in a lot of people's lives is they begin to become afraid and fear in the wrong kind of way. And so we know that the devil, he goes about like a roaring lion, enticing, luring, trying to do everything he can to play with our minds for the sole purpose to get us to disobey God. He's trying to undermine our faith. And believe me, he is working overtime today. And I'm going to tell you where he's working. He's working among Christians. He's working right in the middle of churches, trying to undermine everything that the Bible stands for, trying to excuse, justify, and to overthrow and to change what God has clearly said in His Word. And so, because he knows, the devil knows, he knows if he can get us to rebel, just like Balaam, if you can get them to rebel, if you can get them to sin, get them to have a bad attitude, get them to get bitter, unforgiven, then they can open a door and God will bring judgment upon their lives. The devil's smart. He's intelligent. He knows it better than you and I know it sometimes. We kind of take it for granted. We don't see the seriousness of these open doors that can come into our life. But see, that's what the devil wants to do. He wants us to start saying something, being negative, critical, murmuring, complaining. He wants us to start that because if we do, doors going to open up. And I'm going to tell you something which is so subtle about it. You won't see the effect or change of conditions maybe for 6 months or a year or two or three. But I'll tell you what's going to happen. One day you're going to wake up and say, why did this happen? And there's where the confusion comes in. Because you have sown to the flesh so long, now you're reaping of it corruption. You're sowing so long. You tried to get away with it. You excused. You justified it. And you kept on getting away with it. And you kept on applying it that way. And you wouldn't yield. And you kept on arguing and debating. And then something happens. And it's like you're looking for something the past few weeks. Well, I ain't done nothing wrong. I've been going to church. I've been giving. But your attitude. Your attitude for the past 6, 7, 8, 10, 15 years has been, what could we say? Terrible? Bad? And God says, that's the problem. And that's the subtle part about it because attitudes are something that's not maybe always sin. It's just in the heart. Just the grumbling inside. The stewing. The arguing. The hate. Sometimes it starts to come out. You see it in the speech. You see it in actions. And then people, forgive me, but they still hold a grudge. They really haven't got it out of their hearts. And it comes back on them sooner or later. If I were to define a curse, the Hebrew says it this way. It's to speak evil of anyone. To speak evil. The Bible says a lot about not speaking evil of anyone. Revile no man. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Now, I know we can pray certain things. We can pray for God to overthrow the liars and the deceivers. He's already dividing the Democrats. And you watch, see if it had divided more. All we got to do is stand our course and take hold of what God... Because when God gives us a word and we begin to release that word, there's something divine taking place. It's not just imagination or intellect. This is spiritual power that God gives us to be able to fight against our enemies. But it's a pronouncement on a person or a nation of evil. So it can come on a person, and it can come up on a nation. God allowed it to come up on Sodom and Gomorrah. He pronounced that judgment upon them. And it's always on the disobedient. And so look over in Deuteronomy chapter 11, where you see here the blessing and cursing. I mean, you know, you get to make a choice in life. And God gives us that opportunity to make a choice. You can tell it to people 10 million times, and then one day they say, well, I never knew I could really make a choice about that. Well, okay, I'm glad you finally saw it. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you do what? Obey the commandments of the Lord. And for us, it would simply be obey the voice of the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit guide you, speak to you where you are, deal with you, yield. Obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not what? If you will not obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. Then over Deuteronomy chapter 30 in verse 19. Again, in verse 19, he says, I call heaven and earth to record against you that I have set before you life and death. Life if you obey, death if you disobey. Blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life. Choose the blessing that both thou and thy seed may live. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God. That thou mayest obey his voice. And that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days. That thou mayest dwell in the land where the Lord God sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. Principle applies to us. Now, what can you do with that? You want to argue about that? Because we'll come back to that later and pick up some other verse where it talks about your heart turning away, because that's where it starts. It starts inside. And so we see here that you get to choose one or the other. Often people do curse in a profane type of way. But here's what we're talking about is, you know, a curse is a sentence of judgment upon certain people because of sins committed. That God brings through the mouth of a prophet, God speaks himself. All through the Bible, he says these curses. You'll see as we go through this, you'll become so amazed at how often this comes up. And how it comes up in relationships, comes up over authorities over you, comes up over many ways that God says this opens a door to a curse. And that's why we have to be very careful. So blessings or curse are words spoken with some form of spiritual authority. It's not just that you can say, like some people do, go to Hades, because people do that every day. People try to say things like that, and they curse people. It's going to go all over the place, and it's wandering around. It can find nowhere to land. It just can't find nowhere to land. It's of no good. Because every time somebody told me to go to Hades, the first time they said that, if it worked, I'd have been there. And so as many times it's been said to me, I haven't been there. And neither have you. So we know it's ineffective. So we're talking about something with spiritual authority. Something with an anointing upon it. Something that God is divinely inspiring because of a rebellion that he says, this is enough. I have to deal with this kind of thing in a person's life. And so what it does, I mean, is spiritual authority or power that either good or evil, that sets in motion upon somebody the blessing or the curse. So when something is pronounced, something is set into motion. The blessings begin to come into a person's life, not right away. I mean, if they did, they may all of a sudden, I bless you. And the bucket falls out of heaven with $1 million and two Cadillacs and a new home and 50 acres. I mean, that'd be, wow! No, that happens over a period of time. And you look back and you think the blessings come. Something was set into motion because of an attitude and a relationship of obedience to a living God. And it opened the door for the blessings. Or it sets into motion a curse. And the curse doesn't come right away in its full sense. God leaves the room for repentance. God leaves the room. He deals with you. So as you get into that situation, things start going downhill, something physical, something financial, frustrations and things like that. Something's not right. And God might be speaking to you. You hear a message and you repent, and all of a sudden, change of condition takes place. The blessings begin to come back. And you begin to go back the right way. Remember in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5 when he gave the Ten Commandments, and this one particular commandment, he said, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, he said here about not making any graven images, the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. I mean, people get all upset when you start talking about quit making all these images that depict the Holy Spirit. God abhors that. He doesn't want that. God is spirit. He doesn't want anything to depict him. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And that's good. God's a jealous God. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You hear that? How long that curse is prolonged? Third and fourth generation. Now, we do well here to examine ourselves and to go back and begin to examine, to begin to look and to begin to ask questions and see if there's anything that's been passed down from generation to generation, because we have been redeemed from the curse of the law and the buck stops here. In Jesus Christ. 1984, I took my whole family and brought them together. It was after my wife had a miscarriage. I was tired of it. I thought, the devil ain't going to rob me. I'm not going to let this happen to me. And we prayed over that whole thing. We dealt with everything we knew and went back as far as we could possibly go back. And we just shut the doors by faith through the blood of Jesus Christ. Everything is shut and done. And I look back to 1984 to right now, and you just fast forward, and I look and I see all that's happened in those years. And I look and see that something was stopped, and my family's been blessed. And I've been blessed. And I know it's because of what God did. Something He started and put into motion in our lives. Now I know that we can stop that. We can change that condition in reverse if we're not careful. But the point of it is, you can see that this is very important for us to see. And so you look at examples where God blessed, like in Genesis chapter 22, in verse 15, God blessed Abraham. In Genesis chapter 22. Now when God blesses you, you know, we say, God bless you. You go down there and you see some pedophile, say, God bless you. Forget it. I'm not going to even say it to them. I mean, they're trying to protect this guy now. Out there in Hollywood, everybody's supporting him. The guy raped some 13-year-old girl and been in exile for all these years, and now he's back in Hollywood saying, no, he don't do nothing, leave him alone. Well, that's Hollywood's perverseness. That's how sick those people are. They want to support the pedophiles and adulterers and homosexuals. I'm not going to do that. I don't support them. I got a message for them. Turn or burn. Repent. change the condition of your lifestyle and God can take the curse away from your life. Well, I'm not under a curse. Well, hide and watch, because it'll come to pass. And so here we have in Genesis 22 and verse 15, it says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord." And this is after he offered up his son Isaac and God intervened. "I swore, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed," because what? Because what? Read the latter part of verse 18. This all read it together. "Because thou hast obeyed my voice." How simple. How clear and how concise can that be? All these blessings, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, what excuse do we have? We don't have any excuses, because God says something clear to us. And so you see his descendants blessed. Like Deuteronomy 28 tells us again, we're blessed if we obey. Genesis chapter 12, talking about something astounding when you read it. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2. When God told Abraham to get out of his country, this is the forming of the Jewish nation, Israel. And there's a magnitude of blessing here, all because of one simple thing. Obey me. That's simple. Verse 3. Well, verse 2. "And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Would you read that? Bless, bless, bless. "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and he went with him." And Abraham was 75 years old. We know the rest of that story. But you see, it's all based on that thing of obedience, the principle. Curse them that curse the Jews. You know, one of the biggest things going on in our society today is that people who hate Jews, anti-Semitic, people just constantly curse and hate the Jews. Do you realize what they're bringing on themselves? I mean, let's read this again. "I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curses thee." That's what God said. So every nation, every Arab, every newspaper, everybody that is a man or a woman or church that curses Israel and speaks ill of them are bringing curses upon himself. And they wonder why. It's going to come to pass. It's so much stuff we don't know why. Why all the sickness, disease? Why did this destruction take place? Because maybe these people were doing this very thing. This is in the church. In a lot of churches, you find that kind of attitude take place. And so this is something here that is frightening when you see how the whole world reviles the Jewish people. And we know how that's going to end up. So I think it's a major, major cause of curses in people's lives. I really do. It's really a big thing. So it's wise to examine ourselves, because Psalms 122 verse 6 says, "Pray for the peace of Israel." That's what he tells us to do. Pray for the peace of Israel. And you know what he says after he says that? "They shall prosper that love them." They shall prosper that love them. Just because we love God's people, the Jew. And believe me, there are some mean ones out there. But they're still God's people. And we have to be careful with our attitude about it all. And Genesis chapter 27. Let's go over there. You want to see something that's astounding? Genesis 27, beginning in verse 27. This is all about, you know, Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau. Once a blessing divinely comes forth and pronounced, it's like it's irreversible. In Genesis 27, verse 27. So this is a man who pronounced a blessing on the behalf of God. So Isaac blessed Jacob, and he knew he couldn't undo what was said. In verse 27, it says here, And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of the clothing and blessed him. And he said, "See, the smell of my son is on the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed." And so Jacob had done this in guile to get the blessing. Therefore, God, give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down thee. Cursed be every one that curses thee and blessed be he that blesses thee. Then in verse 33, and Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me, and I have eaten of it before thou camest, and has blessed him, yea, and all he shall be, and he shall be blessed. In other words, this is Esau's come along. I blessed the wrong one. But see, it's irreversible. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Has thou not reversed a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him the Lord of all his brethren. Have I given to him for servants with corn and wine? Have I sustained him? And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Now he begins to bless him. Now watch this. Behold, thy dwelling shall be in the fatness of the earth, in the dew of the heaven from above. Now where is that? That's the desert. Where do they still live? Okay. And by thy sword shalt thou live. And what do they live by, Islam? They live by the sword and shall serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And so you can see what happens right here. This is something that God allowed to happen that is going on for generations and generations. I mean, the Arab nations over 3,000 years later are still living in the deserts. Exactly what you see. So the word spoken under the anointing to give a blessing from God directly or individual, God who anoints to do that, they have behind them the Spirit of God and His authority that determines the course of history for generation after generation after generation. And it is an amazing thing to behold. And so again, verse 2 of Proverbs 26, we know that a curse cannot come without a cause. It has to have a justification. It has to be something that is deserved for a person because of his rebellion against God. And so, is there a curse in somebody's life here? Is there something you can see as you go back and look at your life and think, where are the blessings? Can you see things changing? The conditions changing? Can you see things getting better? Because I believe Hosea 4:6 is so true that my people perish for a lack of knowledge. And that's why teaching is so important, because teaching begins to bring this to your mind. You get the opportunity to study, to search for yourself to see if these things be so, to examine your life and to see if any doors have been opened up, even back into generations, that you get to stop all of that from happening. But you've got to realize, too, it's all about how you live now, too. We'll get into a lot of that. Because you'll know the truth and it'll do what? It'll set you free. And so you can't know the cause of the curse that's in your life until you're taught. And once you're taught, the Holy Spirit begins to illuminate and shows you things about your attitudes, your relationships, your rebellion, and many other things that we'll find as we read through the Bible, certain things that can come up. So, I mean, look in Deuteronomy chapter 27 with me. Deuteronomy 27. Look at this whole series of curses and why they come. And believe me, we look at a nation that is sick and we're trying to health care for people. I mean, forget it. You can't heal these diseases. They just come back and get worse. And in Deuteronomy 27, beginning in verse 15, and as you just read these things, I mean, verse 15, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image or abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say. So he's talking about here, I mean, he's talking about turning away from God. He's talking about idolatry. I mean, you begin to turn from the true God and you begin to worship some occult thing, or, you know, people do that all the time. We have many occult practice out there today. false images that people give themselves over to. Deuteronomy 18 speaks a lot about the witchcraft and the various different things that people get into, which we will come back to. But you see, often when you trace things back, you can see the occult source there in many people's lives. And then he says in verse 16, he says this, "Cursed be he that scattereth light by his father or his mother, or dishonors them. And all the people shall say amen." I'm going to tell you what, that's all over the world today. I mean, it's spread all through the world and through the church because they dishonor their parents right there. It's, I mean, millions of people today. Ephesians 6:1 says, "Honor your mother and your father in the Lord, for in this," I mean, this is a commandment with promise. I mean, that is a sobering thing to stop and look at. And you can open the door up right there. And so these are conditions God requires, and they don't change. And in verse 17, he says, "Cursed be the he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen." So here I think he's talking about where people begin to mistreat their neighbor, and because the Bible says, "Love your neighbor as you do yourself," and people go out, and it's been known in times past, people go out and try to move boundary lines. But then again, just mistreating your neighbor. Verse 18, it's a wrong attitude towards people who are helpless. "Cursed be he that maketh a blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say amen." So somebody just mocks, laughs at, doesn't help somebody who might be in that kind of condition. I mean, again, it's just, they make fun of and mock them. Verse 19, the helpless, the orphans and the widows. "Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow." Verse 20, "Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife." This is incest. "Because he uncovereth his father's skirt, and all the people shall say amen." And there's more of this goes on in the world than you think does. Believe me. Verse 21, as bestiality. "Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say amen." You think, well, that's so wicked. It goes on. Verse 22, "Cursed be he that lieth with his sister." It's incest again. Verse 23, "Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law." Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? "All the people shall say amen." And then he says in verse 24, again, "Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say amen." So you look at today, you look at all the pornography, all the homosexuality, and all the filth that's going on, and what's being taught in the schools, and the acceptance of all these abominable practices, especially sexually, you see this going on. Verse 24, I think, where it deals with verse 24, I think it deals with murder. "Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly." It could be something where you hire a man to kill somebody. You hear a lot about that today. Somebody hired a man to kill his wife or to kill her husband. Hitman, I guess you would say what you call him. Verse 25, "Cursed be he that taketh the reward to slay an innocent person, and the people shall say amen. And cursed he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." So it sums it up with rebellion, disobedience, which Deuteronomy 28 picks up with and says something about. Look in Leviticus chapter 20 with me, because it says more. These are amazing things when you read these curses. And it would do you good again. Just go home, start reading them, ask God to show you things, and deal with them. Leviticus 20 and verse 6. "The soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits, after wizards, to go a whoring after them, I will even set my face against the soul and will cut him off from among the people." Now that's people who get involved in witchcraft and turning to idolatry and all manner of things. "Sanctify yourselves, set apart yourselves therefore and be holy. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord, which sanctify you." Verse 9, "For everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him." How much of that takes place today? How much of that is that you see today in the attitude, in the music, in the hip-hop music and all the stuff that goes on? People just talking about this kind of thing. And people listen to it. "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's naked." A lot of this does with sexual things here. Verse 12, "And a man that lies with his daughter-in-law." Verse 13, "If a man lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman." That's homosexuality. And verse 14, "And if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. And they shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, and there will be no wickedness among us. And a man lie with beast," again, bestiality. Verse 16, "and a woman approach unto the beast." Speaking of bestiality. If a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off. And it keeps going on. Just keep reading it over and over. It just says about how bad it is. And so these are curses that come upon people's lives. Do you know there's a curse that can come upon your house? Let me read this to you over in Proverbs chapter 3. Let's go there. A curse upon your house, households and members of the house. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. So where is the curse of the Lord at? Over the house of the wicked. Wicked people are people who hate God, who blaspheme God, and do all manner of evil. So the curse comes on the wicked. So how can you discern if your household has a curse upon it? Because the devil wants to keep people blind. He doesn't want them to see that. Because if he can get into your house and begin to undermine and to bring certain things into the house, he can cause havoc and frustration, no peace, no joy. All kinds of problems begin to come. And it's a curse. There's something behind the scenes spiritual that we can't always see. We see the physical effects, and we need the discernment to watch these things and to seek the Lord about it. But how many homes have pornography coming through the internet? How many homes have it coming through the TV? Would that open the door in your home for a curse to come? Because of that wickedness that you read right in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, all that filth that comes across the internet and across the TV that is so filthy and just endorsing homosexuality, adultery, and pornography. And people observe and watch those things. You'd be surprised what goes on in people's houses. And so you take occult objects that may be in your house, or books. Remember in Acts 19 when they came together and burned it all up? And it had to do with the curious arts, which is really the occult. These people were looking and dabbling in things that really God says, I'll bring that curse upon to the third and fourth generation that hate me. I think that specifically speaks of people who have other gods in their life and hate God. It's idolatry. And so homes that are built on the whole world system of corruption. You look at how liberal some people are today and their philosophy and their beliefs. That's a house of the wicked. They don't go to church. They blaspheme God. They are against Christianity. Look at the liberals, what they say and how overt it's getting. And the books that are being read, the things that are being said over and over. So people can appear to have success in their lives, but then there's holes in their pockets. As it says in Haggai, there's holes in your pocket. So you might have success, but where's your money going? You don't have anything left over. It seems like it's just being going in the pocket right out to somewhere else. Why is that happening? Because something's not right. So I think the symptoms of a curse a lot of times is the fear, the confusion, the frustration, the poverty and sickness and things you see that seem to prevail over a house. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 26. So we're just talking about a curses here, folks. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. I don't want them around me. I don't want them in anybody in this church. I want everybody to be free. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 26. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thy house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt surely utterly detest. Thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. And he's talking in context of idolatry. Bringing any idols into your house. Whether it's Buddha or some other idol you picked up somewhere, Indian stuff. Totem poles, and on and on. And so, you read back in verse 25, the graven images of their gods shall be burned with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it into thee, lest thou be snared. And how many people get snared because they do that? And so, you might not see anything right away. Because people will say, we go to church, we're there, we knock the door down, we got our seat tagged, and we give and we do all this, but then one day something begins to happen and you wonder why. And it may just be, goes back for quite a while, that something's going on. Or something you did and you opened the door up and you turned away from the Lord. Because it always begins. Like in Proverbs 28 and verse 9, man that turneth away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination to the Lord. And it always starts apostasy, backsliding, wrong attitudes, always starts in the heart. You begin to turn away. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, as we were reading in there earlier, it's right there in verse 17. But if thy heart turn away, so that thou will not hear, but surely be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce you this day, that ye surely shall perish. So choose either life or death. So where does it start? It starts first in the heart. It happens right there. You lose the ability to hear. Something starts blocking it. You become indifferent, cold-hearted towards God, and things begin to go south in your life. It's all because you turned away. So Christians turn their back on teaching. They turn their back on certain subjects. They don't want to listen to all of the gospel. They don't want to listen to everything that God has said. The woman's role, the man's role, the children's role. I mean, everything that we teach here is all we believe. What the Bible says that gives us principles to live by. We struggle over them. We suffer. We have to put the cross involved in that. We have to surrender our lives and on, pray through these things. But we have no other choice but to follow the Lord. Because if we begin to turn to the left, turn to the right, and our heart becomes indifferent, somewhere down the road, something's going to happen. Because the devil knows he can take advantage of you. If he can get you deceived, frustrated, questioning God. And a lot of times it's in trials. When you're not doing good, had a hard day, tired, the devil comes in like a flood. Tries to do everything he can to keep you from coming to church, keep you from obeying God. Look at Zechariah. We'll close with Zechariah, next to the last book over there in the Old Testament. In chapter 5, you see, houses. I don't want any curse in my house. In the name of Jesus. Zechariah chapter 5 and verse 1, then I turned and lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Pretty sizable. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth for everyone that what? Stealeth, shall be cut off as on the side, on this side, according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off on that side according to it. So goes on. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter to the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. So he's talking about there people who steal and who swear falsely, or people who perjure. Now, you take politicians. Politicians in serious trouble because they lie like dogs lie. They promise they're going to do something and they turn right around and they don't. They are the biggest liars and thieves there are on this face of the earth. And lawyers do that. And a lot of people do it. A lot of Christians do it. A lot of preachers do it. And that right there brings a curse into people's lives. Curse comes into the house. And even affects the house. House begins to fall apart. God has a lot to say to liars and thieves. And so this is something for us to stop and to think about in our lives. We'll start right there. We'll stop right there and pick up next time. But all we've done is to open the door up, try to show you what the Bible says. He says something about curses and blessings. We have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. That is the good news. That there's a change of condition. Since I've come to Christ, from that time forward, a change of condition took place. A tremendous change. It's been slow going, but I look back and see the blessings just coming on. Something was set in motion upon my life. It's up to me to maintain that by obedience and appropriating that as my relationship with the Lord. As God shows me something, I become responsible to apply it to my life, and so do you. We'd better be very, very careful because, again, the Bible clearly defines what a curse is. All just that one big word, disobedience versus obedience. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bow our hearts before you, thanking you that you have redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the blessings of Abraham may come upon us. And Lord, we love to hear that. We want that for our lives, for our families, for our extended families, for generations to come. We want to see, Lord, that you will favor us, honor us, and bless us because we simply listen to what you say and obey you. Give us a heart, O Lord, to listen, to pay attention, and to apply these things to our lives, to the end that you might be glorified and our lives might be a blessing and a testimony to others of your goodness in our lives. And I pray, Father, for anyone in this church who is under a curse. I pray for their release. I pray in the name of Jesus that, Lord, you would teach them, give them a teachable heart, that the Holy Spirit will speak to them and correct them, adjust their walk and their attitude in such a way that they will see that a change begin to take place in their lives because you have pulled them out of darkness into light and your blessings rest upon them, and that you would put your fear in our hearts to obey you, that we might be able to hold on to all that we have. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray.